The gospel was to change the whole family, everyone in it. Now, when we look at our family, society, the diagnosis would have to be, it's not good. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges. It's in the Old Testament. The book of Judges. And it's right after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2. I want to read something to you, and I want to just give you a sad diagnosis of what happened in Israel. Now, many of you have heard me quote the scriptures, Joshua 24, 15, when Joshua stood before the elders and said, you choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, as he said that, and it says also that the elders responded. And they said, all that you have said, Joshua, we will do. He says, we'll put away the gods of your forefathers and serve God with obedience. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. So when you have it, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And we're going to read and see what happens when Joshua says this. What was the outworking of that? And we're going to look at the diagnosis of our society. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 6. It says, when Joshua dismissed the people after he had spoken with them, the people of Israel went east to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And they buried him with the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know God, the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. That happened to the children of Israel. And the sad thing is the fact they served God all the time of Joshua. Joshua was a great leader. He had great men who he spoke with, and the elders took Joshua seriously, and they took God seriously, and they served God as long as they were alive. They went to their inheritance, and they were blessed. God had blessed them, given them an inheritance. And they lived and they enjoyed what God had done for them. But when they died and was buried, it says that the tragic thing that happened, there arose another generation who didn't even know the Lord or what he had done. Now the question, if you don't ask it, how could that happen? How could Joshua, a great leader, serve the people, the elders serve the great people, and all of a sudden when they die, another generation arises that doesn't even know the Lord or the works he has done for Israel? How could that happen? What took place? Where is the discrepancy in this? I believe that there was a failure to pass down the knowledge of God to the next generation. They were too busy enjoying the blessings of God. He had blessed them. They were enjoying the blessings of God. God protected them and watched over them. And yet they just assumed That because my children, they're raised and they understand that we are raised in a place we're not in slavery anymore, we're living well, that they're going to naturally gravitate toward the God that I serve. They're going to naturally gravitate and they're going to serve the same God that I did. And this story says they didn't do that. They abandoned the God of their fathers. And they went after other gods. Now, that story could be written and said, it could be very present today in America. That we have a generation that don't know the Lord. Now, we have probably the most affluent nation. We have kids growing up now. They have more than that we ever had. They have more technology. Let's break it home here. Let's be more personal. Let's come to our neighborhood where we live. Our kids live probably in I know for my kids, they live in a greater neighborhood than I ever lived. They live in a nice neighborhood, one of the top schools in our nation, right down the street, Great Oak. I don't have to worry about beautiful community, neighbors, friendly, no drive-by shooting, nobody breaking in my house. Place of security. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. And we all enjoy that. And yet we can live secure in our homes and give our kids everything they could ever desire. They have the smartphones, computers. We put them in the best sports programs and all those things. All for them to leave our home and abandon the God of their fathers and go after other gods. Now you might say, well, that's the children's fault for doing that. I submit to you that it's not the children's fault. I submit to you that it's the parents' fault. See, what happened in Judges was just a diagnosis of what the parents had failed to do. They failed to pass on the knowledge of God to their children. And they assume, well, if they're just around God, then they're going to naturally gravitate. It doesn't happen. You know why? Because the Bible says that the heart is wicked and sinful. That our kids are not going to naturally gravitate toward God. They're going to naturally gravitate away from God. Why do you think that most of the time it says that when kids go off to college, what do? They abandon God. They don't go. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, some of you did it. Some of you, as soon as you couldn't wait to get out the hospital, your mama's rules, you said, I am out of here, and you ran as far away from the church as you could because you said, I'm grown now. I don't have to do that. And you abandoned God. Went out to college, party, did what you want to do with your bad self. Later in life, you came back, but imagine how much time you wasted. I see this all the time in the military. Young men come to the military, 18, average age is 18 years old. I get a chance to talk to them. And I ask them, tell me your faith background. Tell me, and they say, I don't really know about God. No one went to church. Now, I want you to know that I had never thought I'd live in a day and time in America where someone would be raised in America and you would ask them and they would say, I never heard about Jesus. I don't really know about Jesus. I don't know about the Bible. I hear that a lot. Now, where I go, where I'm working, these are 18-year-old young men coming into the military to serve our country. And we're raising men who don't know Jesus, who don't know God. And we're sending them off to war, and we send them off, and they don't have a clue who God is. Don't have a clue. Don't know nothing about the Bible. Don't know nothing about Jesus. He's like, where you been living? Third world country? No, it's right here in America. So we have a crisis. So here's the diagnosis for our families in America. Here's the diagnosis. The family is in crisis and is in desperate need of redemption. The family is in crisis and in desperate need of redemption. We need to focus on the family.
And not just, and I'm not telling you, oh, we need to focus on saving those unbelieving family. I'm telling you right now who I am talking about. I'm talking about the blood-bought Christians who say, I love Jesus. I'm saying our families are in desperate need of redemption. Because we have not taken God seriously when it comes to our families. And our families need redemption. We need to be redeemed. And who it starts with, brothers and sisters, it starts with the parents. And then, and even in that, it starts with, who it really starts with, it starts with the man. It starts with the man. As Joshua said, see, it takes a real man to say that. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he told the other men that you need to make the decision who you're going to follow, but I already decided for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the elders said, we're with you. They did. But they did, they really pass it on to their children, leave a legacy. Here's what John MacArthur says, talking about the family. He says, the church needs to step up and not fall victim to the attacks and all the lies that are so destructive. Scripture calls Christian families to be overtly visible, an overtly visible testimony to the world. A Christ-empowered, salt and light witness to draw people to him and his gospel. That means the church needs godly examples of family, which starts with godly examples of fatherhood. You can't have strong families without strong fathers. The father is the key because he is the one ordained by God to lead the family. It's powerful. You need strong families. And you need strong men. Because strong men have been ordained by God to lead their families. Man, it starts with us. When God started doing an inspection in the house, he started calling for the man first. Can I talk to you? What have you done with what I've given you? So we're going to talk about that. What we can do as men to disciple our families. But we got to first of all be disciples first. And that brings me to a scripture that I want to talk about. As Christians, if I ask you, who is the father of the faith for Christians? That everybody goes back to the father of the faith. Who would that be? Who would it be?
Abraham.
Abraham is the father. It says the father of the faith, the one that we trace it back to, is Abraham. So we're going to look at Abraham for men and say, what did God do in Abraham, and how did he use Abraham to pass down faith to his family? So I want you to know, and I gave this first point, is this, a man and his calling. A man and his calling defined by God. Look at Genesis chapter 18. And men, I want you to know that if you are a Christian, you have been called by God. You have been called by God to lead your family. You have been ordained by God to lead your family. A man and his calling. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 16. And here's when the angels came to see Abram and Sarah. They are getting ready to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're getting ready to go down there. And God says, I have heard the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going down there to judge them. But before he leaves, he says this to the angels. He says to them this in verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abram went with them to set them on their way. Now here's what it says now. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Watch verse 19. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God says, I've chosen him and I have commanded him. Man, you have been chosen by God. You have a calling. You've been chosen by God, first of all, that understand that who you are is defined by God. Now, I want you to know there are three things that men seem to define themselves by in our day and age. Three things. Most men define themselves by what they do, the job. Most of us get fulfillment about what we do. If you gather some men around, they're going to talk about three things. First one, we all hanging out. Eventually, this is going to happen. They're going to ask you, hey, what do you do? Now, we did it for a reason. Because we sizing one another up. What do you do? Well, I do this. Well, what do you do? Well, you know, we size each other up. Because we get fulfillment from what we do. That's why if you get most men, if they become unemployment, they sometimes go into depression. Because it seems like, wait a minute, now I'm less than a man. So I'm telling you, but we understand that we are defined by God, by not by what we do. But most men is by what they do, their occupation. Second thing is men do, they define themselves by their hobby. What I like to do. You know, I'm a fisherman. I like to ride motorcycles. I'm a fisherman. I like whatever. I like duck hunting. So we start talking about those things. We start talking about ducks and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, I like riding motorcycles or I like golfing. So we talk about our hobby. That defines us. The third thing we do, men, we are defined by our athletic team. I'm a Lakers fan. Or I'm a Raiders fan. I'm a Seahawks fan. I mean, that's my team. But you say, don't say nothing about them Seahawks. You say nothing about them Lakers. I would take you out. And now we get passionate about that, so passionate about that, we got jerseys. I mean, some of us got a shrine in our home of our team. We got shrines in our home of our team. I mean, and we'll tell you hey, come up and we'll show you my altar. I mean, it's what it is. That defines us, who we are, really. Three things, what we do, what we our hobbies, and our athletic team, that defines it. And that begins to create in us, this is who we are. And I'm telling you, that does nothing for God. And yet most of us, that is our God. It becomes, that defines us. And I say, well, what has that really done for you? So wait a minute, my job has given me everything. Really? No, it hasn't. It's giving you what you deserve. When you go to work, they pay you because you work. Stop going to work. I guarantee they won't give you what you deserve. A pink slip. Just stop going. I'm going to stay home and chill. They're going to give you what you deserve. A pink slip. But God gives you what you don't deserve. It's called grace. So God gives you what you don't deserve. And so I'm telling you, man, we better get our priorities in check, and we better redefine where we get our definition of who we are as men from. We get it from God. God said, I chose Abraham, I have commanded him, I've called him, I've told him for my purpose. So men, you have been chosen for a purpose. You have been chosen to be a blessing. You've been chosen to leave a legacy. You have been chosen for a purpose. And what is that purpose, man? What do you think? Why do you think God saved you and left you here? Why do you think he left you here for your occupation, for your hobby, and for your athletic team? Do you really believe that's why he left you here? And most of us spend most of our time on that stuff. And less time on our Creator who called us, who chose us. Your calling is the very thing that God created you for his glory. And you cannot accomplish it apart from submission, dependence, and obedience to God. Man, how are you doing with your purpose? How are you doing? If I ask you, hey, where are you headed? What would you say? If I ask you, hey, what's your purpose? What would you say? If I ask you right now, what are you doing for God? What's God call you to do, man? Could you give me an answer? You say, well, I don't really know. See, every man should be able to answer that question with some sense of confidence. I know why I have been created to glorify God. I know what God's called me to do. God's called me to lead my family to follow him. And by leading my family, lead other people to follow him. And sadly, that's not happening. It's not happening in our churches. It's not happening in our homes.
is not happening in our communities. And we say, man, the world is just going to hell. But why are we here? When Jesus says we are the salt and the light of the world. Men, the Bible teaches that the man's primary role in a family is to oversee the generational expansion of the Christian faith. That the man's primary role in his house is to pass down Jesus to his children and to his grandchildren. Primary. Because when you die and stand before God, God's not going to ask you, hey, how much money you got in that 401k you left down there? Not going to ask you that. He's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus? How come your children are not following me? Yeah, they're well educated. They're very athletic. But they're on their way to hell. And you did nothing about it. You didn't take it seriously. Because you was caught up in your occupation, in your hobby, in your team. Men, we got to do better. We're chosen by God to be a blessing. And Abraham's blessing was not just for his family. It says, I bless Abraham to be a blessing to what? The nation. Man, God has not just chosen you just to for your family to be blessed. He wants you to bless other families. And when men are serving God, yes, the blessing starts in your home, but it transfers not only to your home, the blessing then comes somewhere else. When you're blessed, the blessing comes to your home, and it comes to the church. You bless the church. You bring your family, because strong families make strong churches. You bring your family to church, and then your church blesses the church. Then the church blesses the community, because now they equip you and send you back into the community stronger, more powerful to impact your community, your neighbors. And then a community impacts a city. That's how that works. So the city impacts its state. See, we're supposed to do it, but it starts first of all in the home. Then it starts with the men. And many of us are MIA, man. We're missing in action. I mean, yeah, we're home. I mean, we're there. We're at the house. But when it comes to spiritual things, we are MIA. We're nowhere to be found. The stats are so true. I hate to say this. Women are more spiritual than men. Women tend to serve more. In any church you go to, not only this church, you go to any church you want to. More men are serving. I mean, more women are serving than men. Nowadays, more women are getting their theological degrees than men. And what are we doing, man? We're playing games. We're playing games. That shouldn't be the way here at Beyond the Walls. God wants men to raise their families. Many of you, I've told you a story about when I became a Christian. My wife was a Christian 6 months before I was. And when I became a Christian, the church, we went to this ABCs of Christianity. You know, they bring you in, hey, you and your wife come together, teach you about Christianity, the basics. Who Jesus is, all that stuff. This, okay, here's your Bible. We're going to teach you how to read your Bible. And the basic was this. They want you to know, okay, what are the first five books of the Old Testament? First five books. Anybody know? Men? Lord help us. well, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's simple. First five books. Now, I didn't know that. But beside me was somebody who did. My wife knew it. She said it. Just like that. Just like that. That's how she did it. Exactly like that. Then they ask another question. What's the first four books in the New Testament? What do you say? What are they? Like, wow. Like, man, you know. I heard you, Barry.
got to talk to you after service. So now, we ask these questions. Now, I want you to know, I knew none of those questions. But my wife knew this question too. Now, while she's saying all these things, something internally is happening to me. I am bothered by that. I am bothered because my wife knows the Bible more than me. Now, it wasn't from a competition standpoint. I just bothered and felt like there's something wrong about that. That shouldn't be, that's not right to me. My wife should not know more than me. You might know the same amount, but not, I shouldn't have, not have a clue. And so from that night, I determined that I would seek God. And I would read my Bible, and I would know more of God. As the song says, I'm chasing after you. I became a God chaser. I would read my Bible. And I want to know all about Jesus Christ. I want to know it for myself, but I want to be able to lead my family. Now, no one told me to do that. The Holy Spirit convicted me, son, you got this is not how it should be. So I did that. And I praise God I did. It transformed that transformed the trajectory of my life. Because me and God would have sessions at my table. The first time that God ever called me to preach was at my living room table. I was studying the book of Exodus. And when I was reading that book, God said to me, I want you to preach. Now, I didn't hear his voice, but it was so clear to me that I want you to preach. And it was at midnight when he told me that. As I was reading my Bible. Now, let me tell you what happened. Reading my Bible, I'm a God chaser. So I figured if I'm going to do it, I'm going to go all out. So I would come home from work, and I would come home at 4 o'clock, eat dinner. Then I would take my Bible and go on the patio. And I'd read the Gospels. I did that every night, just read. Then this happened. So as I'm reading my Bible one day on the patio, Lynette comes outside and tells me, hey, you've been working all day, and now you got that reading that Bible. Why don't you come in the house and spend some time with me and your daughter? So she says. Now, this is what I said. This is God the man. This is what I said. The God chaser. Say, listen here. Here I am. I'm at home. I'm working. I'm reading my Bible. Ain't you satisfied? That's what I said. Aren't you satisfied with what I'm doing? You know what she did? You know what she said to me? Nothing. Just turned and walked away. But that went into the conversation. Because when she walked away, God stepped up. And he talked to me. Now, I haven't heard God's voice out of me, but it was clear today what he told me. And he said this. Demetric, I know you love me. I know. But the way that your wife can know that you love me is how you treat her. Now, I want you to put that Bible up and go in there and spend time with your wife and your children. And when she goes to bed, then I'll meet you at the table. And that messed me out. And what God was telling me, I'm more concerned about how you love your wife than you reading your Bible all day. He wanted me to outwardly work it out in my life. And that changed my life too. Man, I'm telling you, God has chosen you for a purpose. He chose you to be a blessing. He chose you to leave a godly legacy. And the legacy starts in your home, man. When you love God and you're blessed, the first person that's going to know that you love God is going to be your wife. It's going to be your wife and your children. And I was determined from that moment on to lead my wife and to lead my children to Jesus, no matter what. So a man in his calling defined my God. Man, what defines you? What defines you? What do you give more of your time to? What do you spend most of your money on? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Whatever you spend your money, your time, and you're doing, that's your God. That's your God. Jesus should change the way you spend your money. He should change the way you spend your time. He should change the way you live your life. And if Jesus hadn't done that, men, in your life, I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can, you need to repent and surrender your life to Jesus. Because the God you serve is a fairy tale. Jesus is real. And he commands us to lead our families. Now, ladies, that's enough on the men. That's enough. The men starting moving their seats. Now, women, if your man wants to be that type of man, then you need to help him. Matter of fact, God said he created women to do what? Dude, we need some help, man. We need some help. He said that it's not good to man to be alone. We need some help. So I want to talk about a woman and her character shaped by God. I want you to know, women, if you're born again, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, he should change your character. He should change the way you carry yourself, how you act, the way you talk. Now, most women, we want to look good. Put the makeup on, get the hair done, we be ready to go. We want to walk out the house, we want to come to church, we want to be looking nice. And you should. Most women care about their appearance. I mean, some of you, you look in the mirror before you leave home. And then when you get in the car, you know what you do? Pull it down and look in the mirror while you're driving. I mean, you don't stare at the mirror before you let, you got in, and then when you get to where you're going, where you go? You go to the bathroom and stare at another mirror. I mean, just want to look at the outer beauty. That's right, ain't nothing wrong with that. But ladies, I want you to know this. God is more concerned about your character than the clothes you wear. God is more concerned about your character than the clothes you wear. Now, this happened before. I was stationed in Hawaii. This man came to see me. He said, I'm having marriage problems. And he says to me, I have anger issues. I'm distant from my children. My wife had it up to here. I don't know what else to do. So he comes to see me. I said, well, I'm not really a marriage counselor. I'm a preacher. So anything I'm going to tell you is going to come from my manual, which is the Bible. So I'm going to tell you about Jesus. If I'm going to help, I got to tell you from the foundation. So I told him about Jesus, how Jesus died for him, how Jesus loved him, he cared for him. And he began to listen to what I had to say. And so he said, you know what, man, what you're telling me is amazing. I want my wife to come in here too. So the wife comes, meets with me, and she tells me, yeah, we have a marriage problem. My husband has a bad attitude. He is distant from the family. My daughter doesn't even respect him. So I asked her this question. What do you want me to do, and what do you want from your husband? Here's what she says. I want a godly man. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, I can't guarantee you, but I can help you out. I can do what I can do. So me and this guy begin to meet once a week. He's an Air Force pilot. And we begin to meet, and over a couple of weeks, something happened in his life. This guy, right in front of me, was transformed, and I could see it. He became a Christian right before my very, was born again. Now, the reason why I know he was so born again, because he came to see me one Monday and said, hey, Chap, I want you to know, I went to church, and I got baptized. I said, who told you to do that? He says, man, the Lord just convicted me. I heard the pastor preach, and man, I got saved, and I wanted to follow him in baptism, and I did it. I said, wow, amen. Praise God. He's starting to grow. I said, well, how's you? He said, man, my anger's going away. Man, me and my daughters are getting closer. I mean, we're building a bond we never had. I said, okay, good. How's you and your wife doing? He said, I'm trying to reach out to her, and she keeps pulling me back, and I'm coming home, and I kind of moved out to kind of make sure I wasn't rushing the situation, but she keeps rejecting me. And I'm like, well, what's going on? I said, what is she doing? Well, she's out partying. She's out with the girls, and I'm trying to, I'm like, what? So I call up, say, hey, can I speak to you for a minute? She came. I said, And I said, hey, has Jim changed? So yeah. He got baptized, and him and my daughter relationship is much better. He's not that angry anymore. He's changed. I said, well, okay, well, what's the problem? She said, well, I wanted a godly man, but you went a little too far with it. I mean, he's serious about you. I asked for a godly man, but no, he's trying to lead us. I didn't want that. Now, I want you to know, we can laugh at that. Woman says, ah, yeah, look at her. Now, most women would say to me right now, if I ask you, yeah, I want a godly man who loves me. Most women do, right? No, I ain't saying nothing to that one. I see, I'm going to say nothing. I know the follow-up going to get me. I see. Most of you want a godly man who's going to love you. Amen, ladies? I think so. You're right. But what she didn't want a godly man who's going to lead her. See, most women want a godly man who's going to love them. But I don't want a godly man who's going to lead me. I don't want him to lead me. I just want him to love me. I want him to love me, and that's it. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to do it. Don't have me submit. And that's why most women have a problem with submission. When I say that, I don't want to submit to no man. I'm not doing that. Oh, no, but I'm not submitting. Really? But you just said you love God. I just told you the gospel transforms your life and how you think. So how can you be a godly woman who loves Jesus and you're telling me you do not want to submit to your husband as to the Lord? How can that be? Say it ain't so. God wants to shape your character, ladies. And I want to show you of a woman that you should model yourself after. Now, we talked about Abraham as the father of the faith. You know who the mother of the faith is? Sarah. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I want you to know Sarah was beautiful physically. Beautiful. Sarah was a beautiful woman. So much that Abraham was afraid that he would die and somebody would take her. That they would kill him for his wife. Sarah was gorgeous. But Sarah was also beautiful inside, a character. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, ladies. Learn from your mama, Sarah. Here's what it says, ladies. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct or the character of their wives. See, your conduct does matter, ladies. Your character does matter when it comes to your husband. He said, they may be won by the what? Conduct of their wives without a word. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Ladies, do you respect your husband? He said, I can't respect him till he loves me. Really? Okay. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. He says, listen, don't let it only be how much you got on. Your Chanel glasses, your Gucci, whatever. Don't let it be just only that. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Wow. God said, you look good today. He ain't talking about your clothes. Because some of you look good outwardly, and God said, you just ugly. Spiritually, it is. I'm just saying spiritually. And then verse 5 says, for this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah did this. She submitted to Abraham and called him her Lord. Now, ladies, we're going to practice a little bit. See, right here. Look at your husband and call him Lord. Just call him Lord. So you say, oh, I can see, I can't do that. I'm just saying. You say, hey, some of you say, Lord have mercy. You said it, but Lord have mercy. See? It just bothers you. To even do that just bothers you, doesn't it? I cannot call him Lord. Lord of flies, not Lord of this. Boy, y'all women not helping me out today. You women are something else. Boy, y'all hard today. Y'all just hard-headed. That's okay. I got a word for you. I'm going to keep on until you break. See, ladies? It's not about how you all dressed up. Because some of you say, you know, I would respect him if he loved me. Really? Is that really true? Is that really true? I don't think so. There's another thing it talks about a woman, how she is to carry herself. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Look what it says about a woman. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. In verse 11, this is for ladies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. See where she has been, see who she blesses first? Ladies, if you're a godly lady, you've been born again, who get the blessings first in your life? Who? Say it again. Wow. It says that the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, verse 12 is even more. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's a helpmeet, not a hurt meat. Ladies, are you helping your husband? Are you helping him be everything God's called him to be? Are you helping him fulfill his purpose? Are you helping him be a blessing? Are you helping him leave a legacy? Are you helping him out? Men, don't answer that. Just bless ladies. Don't you ask Larry to say nothing. Now, look at verse 23 again. At Proverbs, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That her husband is well respected because she helps him out. That he has a good reputation in the community because his wife helps him. Then it says in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Wow. The husband blesses her, and the children amen it. They call her blessed. It says, many women have done excellently, but you surpassed them all. Here again, charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Women, be known for your character. And be known for loving your husband. You cannot please God and say, I love Jesus, but I hate my husband. I love Jesus, but I won't submit to my husband. I love Jesus, but I don't respect my husband. We're having problems in the church. Because most folks don't shut off this. I don't want to hear that. It's Bible. I just told you. I just read it from the Bible. That's what the Bible says. See, God speaks about families more than we think. More than we think. I'm going to give you some clothes, ladies, that never get old. Submission. Never gets old. You can wear that to church. You can wear that home all day. Submission. Wisdom. And courage. Ephesians says, wives, submit to your own husband as to who? The Lord. The focus is on God. If you love the Lord, you do what he tells you to do. To the Lord. Submit to your husband. And when you don't submit to your husband, ladies, you're not submitting to who? You're disobeying the Lord. Also, wisdom.
Women, you should garner yourself with wisdom, putting clothes on. Proverbs 14:1 says this, a wise woman bears her house, a foolish woman tears hers down with her own hands. Wow, a wise woman builds her house, a foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands, from the inside out, tears it down. Just wrecks it. Ladies, how's your house? How's your house? Are you building it or are you tearing it down? Now, I know, ladies, us men don't do you, we don't really help you out that much. We need some help. Thanks, Carl. So it takes courage to submit to your husband. It does. It does. Because we ain't got it all, sometimes we ain't got it all there. She said, how am I going to submit to this guy? Well, he's crazy. I'm sorry, I don't respect this guy. I'm going to submit to him. It takes courage. It takes courage to do that. It says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. 1 Peter 3:7 says that again. It says that she called him Lord. But it says also that you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, why would a woman be frightened to submit to her husband? Why would a woman be afraid of that? I think she'd be afraid that, well, if I submit to this guy, we're going off the cliff, and I'm going with them, and the children are going too. We all hid in the wrong place. Now, you need to go back and read the story of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham did some crazy stuff as a husband. But Sarah submitted to him every time, and every time God delivered her and rescued her from what Abraham, from his bad decision. God stepped in and came down and said, I got you. So today I want to bring my wife up for a minute. She will help me preach this sermon. Now she said something in our connection group last month, and she shared it. And we want to share it again and put some really some shoe leather to what we're saying. Because I think sometimes we hear this, we think, it's easy to submit to a man that's doing the right thing. So she's going to tell the story about when we talked about some things that happened in our life and how God used her in areas, how God has grown her. So I'm going to let her share it, and I'm going to come back and finish up. So go ahead, honey.
Well, last month we talked about
Dimitri.
Transformation of families. And so one of the things that I was thinking about after he preached the message was, one of the things we do now is we really focus on being around the table with our children, you know, and that the husband is leading the family in the word of God and everything. And years ago, many, many years ago, it wasn't always so in my life. It wasn't always so. I actually, you know, Dimitri used to say, hey, let's sit around the table and we have our meal and then we open the Word of God. And because of me wanting to take charge, I wanted to lead the Bible study at the table. And because I just thought that I knew some information that I can just give the family as well. Well, during that time, you know, it just got worse and worse where I felt like, you know, you know, he's not letting me take part or whatever like that, because really, but in my heart, I wanted to take charge. So what I would do is I would go upstairs, go in the room, close the door, pout, because he wouldn't let me share in the Bible study. He wouldn't let me take charge. And that wasn't, you know, and I used to do this over and over because I felt like I wanted to be in charge. And so God spoke to me and said that, you know, what you're doing is not right. Now, when I was up in that room, I can hear them downstairs around the table and everything, and the kids answering the questions. The kids probably don't remember most of this. And I would sit there and just, you know, just have this attitude and everything, because it was just, you know, I felt like I should be in that place. And so God dealt with me and so on. So, but now, joyfully, I actually love being around the table where we actually go over the word of God and everything. And he'll say, hey, honey, do you have anything you would like to add? Now, and he was doing that because he, you know, he loves me and so on. It wasn't that I didn't have that attitude anymore that I wanted to take over and take charge. You know, I didn't like the fact that he was the one who was telling the kids about the Lord, especially when, you know, 6 months, I had a little bit like 6 months ahead of him, you know, and so on. So I felt like I had knew a lot more. But, of course, I know he knew more because of what God had called him to. But God wasn't pleased with that because I felt like I should have been taking charge and so on. But that's not what God wants me to do. God wanted me to respect my husband. And at that time, my kids probably don't remember as much. I'm thankful for that because they would have saw me disrespecting him, and in turn, my girls can grow up and they can disrespect their husbands. So I was not leading them or showing them what a godly woman should be like. And I think that we as women, we have the responsibility to come alongside our husbands, to help our husbands the way God created us. And God has given us wisdom, and he has given us some words for us to help our husbands in, but also to remain in the right place where he has placed us. Another story was when when we were getting out of the military, and this is to turn the tables a little bit, he was getting out of the military, and I felt like, I don't think God wants us to get out of the military right now, you know. And he was like, well, I'm getting out, you know, I want to be with my family and so on, which what he was saying was really right. But I was like, no, I don't think you should be out of the military. And so we would actually go back and forth. We were actually not being in agreement in this. And so one time I was about to say something, and God told me, shut your mouth, close your mouth, and just leave him alone. And so what happened was when God told me that, God spoke to him, and because I was out of the way. And so when I did that, God actually spoke to him and said, you know what? You're in the military. You know, you're in school. You got a 9-to-5 job. You're being taken care of. Don't get out now. Just wait a year. And so, but I had to be out of the way for in order for God to speak to him about that. But because I was just, you know, mouthing off a lot and stuff, because, again, I wanted to be, you know, tell him, hey, I got some information for you. You know, you need to know what God has told me, too. But God has placed him head in the household. And what God has told me, he's going to actually share with him because he's the head of the household. So I needed to move out the way. And when I did, that actually happened. He shared the story not too long ago and where he was looking for a job and so on. But God blessed us in that. But I had to move out of the way and stop trying to lead and take control. And, you know, and so, and it's in us to do that. We want to rise up and take control of everything, but that's not where God placed us. You know, so we need to be helpers to our husbands and to respect them in the position that God has placed them.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. We've come a long way. God's good. The grace of God is good. So what I'm saying to you, I'm not preaching you something that's from a book. I'm preaching something that's from a book, but something that I lived in my own life. We're not a perfect family by any standard. But we try to serve God to the best of our ability. I know that my wife loves Jesus more than she loves me. And she knows that I love Jesus more than I love her. And next to that, she's number one. And she gets the benefits from that. And I get the benefit from her loving Jesus. And we are committed in this thing together. I will say this, and I say to everybody, the person that has helped me spiritually the most, woman who's helped me be the man I am today, is my wife. She's the most spiritual person that has helped me be the man I am today. Without her, I wouldn't be here today. I would not be your pastor today if it weren't for my wife. She has sacrificed for our family. She has given her heart and her love, not only to our family, but even to this church. The thing that you guys don't see that she does for this church, she does it. And she makes it happen. Not only in our family, but also in this church. And she is to be praised for what she does. She is a woman of excellence and a woman of praise. Amen. So, as we talked about the man, we talked about the woman, we're going to talk about the children, quickly. Parents and their children. And we're going to shape in their conscience and heart to be wholly devoted to God. Parents, we need to shape our children, their conscience and their heart, to be wholly devoted to God. Parents, we have a unique responsibility. It says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are kids in the hands of their children. And what does a warrior do with arrows? He shapes them, and he points them, and he releases the arrow. Parents, we're to shape our kids. We're to point them toward God, and we're to release them to God. Now, there's a story in the Bible, and I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to tell you to it for the sake of time. Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Kids, you need to read that. If you don't have a kids, you need to read Daniel chapter 1 through 7. Daniel was a young man, teenager, that was taken captive from his family. He was taken, and he was taken to Nebuchadnezzar's court. And he went to the University of Babylon. He was educated for 4 years in their culture and their language. They took away his name, took him from his family, and they were going to train him to serve in the king's court, Daniel and his four friends. And one thing that they, and now this was an ungodly king, pagan king. And so what they do, they would bring in food for these people to eat, their rations, and this food had been given to idols, or it was unclean food that Daniel, was a Jew, couldn't eat. And so when they brought the food before Daniel, verse 8 says this, that his Daniel's a teenager. His parents are nowhere around. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. That Daniel said, I'm not going to do this. Now how did Daniel have enough sense, enough courage to do that? How did Daniel know to do that? I think his family, his parents, had raised him in the fear of God. That when he left home, he didn't leave God. He took God with him to college, to the university. And it says that, and God gave Daniel favor. See, God will give you favor, teenagers, when you obey and trust God. See, parents, God wants to bless your children. The legacy he wants to leave is you live a spiritual legacy for your children and for your grandchildren. And I believe that if we're going to help our kids and shape their conscience and shape their heart, it begins, first of all, with head knowledge. We got to give them the knowledge of God. We got to help our kids know who God is. And that starts in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talks about what it means to give our kids a knowledge of God, head knowledge of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Then it says, You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, round the table. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. See, it talks about men, that God should be a part of your family. At the dinner table, on your activities out, your vacations, your activities, your sports outings, God should be the topic of conversation too. And he says that if we're going to give our kids the knowledge of God, we got to give it to them, the head knowledge of God. This is who God is. This is what he did for me. Now, this is what he did for me and your mom. And this is what he can do for you. We have to give our kids that, parents. We have to shape their conscience and their heart. Because if we don't shape their conscience and their heart, the world will. The world will shape their conscience and their heart to go against God. Parents, are you doing it? Are you shaping your children? You say, well, they'll catch it. Now, once you know something, don't just think by just bringing them here to church. I bring them an hour and let the pastor shape their conscience. And after that, we go back, hang out like we said. No, that's not going to happen. 1 hour of church a week is not going to be enough to shape their conscience and their heart. You got to do it every day. And you got to make God the center of your home. You got to do that. So it's head knowledge. They got to know God. Discipleship starts at home and is initiated by the father. And is supported and nurtured by the mother. The man initiates it. The wife supports it. Got it? It had to happen. Now, men, I'm going to tell you something, ladies. Don't get mad at me. I'm going to tell you this. Men, never ask your wife for permission for what God's commanded you to do. You don't ask permission for what God has commanded you to do. Now, I might ask you, hey, listen. Well, Lynette, I said, hey, honey, we're going to sit around the table and we're going to have devotion at this time. So she had input. But what I wasn't going to let her do is me sit there and her teach me and the kids. I couldn't do that because God called me to lead. And I couldn't let that happen. But she was. I want her to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it. I want her to be there with us. But I want to ask her for permission. This is what we're going to do. Now, when she didn't show up, guess what I did? I kept doing it with my kids. I kept doing it because I knew what God called me to do. Because I knew eventually if I kept being consistently that she would come around. I knew God's going to take care of that. But we got to support that in the home. Then we got to give them a heart knowledge for God. Said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Children, do you have a heart for God, teenagers? See, we got to teach our kids not just to do the right thing, but the righteous thing. Because the right thing still might be sin. The righteous thing means I'm doing the God thing. I'm doing what God is telling me to do. That's a righteous thing. But they cannot do that, the righteous thing, if they never see us doing righteous things. I'm going to ask you something else, man. When's the last time your kids ever saw you sacrifice for God? When they knew that what you was doing, it wasn't nothing bad that you was going to do, but you said, I'm not going to do that because God told me to do this. I'm not going to spend this money on this because I'm going to use this money to glorify God and help the kingdom. When did I tell you they saw you do that? Or we're not going here today because we're going to the house of God today. We're going. And we're going to be on time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord on time. That's my thing. Head knowledge, heart knowledge, hand knowledge. We empower our kids to serve God. I want my kids to serve God. When I'm dead and gone, I want them to serve God. Because I want some godly grandchildren. I want my grandchildren to look back and ask my daughters and my son, when did you become a Christian? How did our family become Christian? They'd be able to say, because your mom and dad got saved. And they changed the direction of the Felton family. See, when you think about, for instance, sports, man, the name Manning means what to you? Football, right? Archie Manning makes quarterbacks. And they win championships, right? Okay, from a gospel standpoint, when you think about the whinings, what do you think about? The whining. Singing. Folks, come out singing. See, I want it to be for me, when you say the name Felton, I want you to think about Jesus. They produce Jesus freaks. No, seriously. When you say the Felton, I want you to think Jesus. They produce people who love Jesus and that over in that house. Leave a legacy. What about you? When they say your last name, what are they going to say? Only what we do for God will last. So here's my conclusion quickly. Make Jesus Christ the foundation and the center of your family. And commit to being a family on mission for the kingdom of God. Make him the foundation and the center of your family. And commit to being a family on mission for the kingdom of God. Will you do that? Will you commit to being a family on mission for Jesus? Will you make him the foundation of your family? Men, when you seek to have your purpose defined by God? Ladies, will you seek to have your character shaped by God? Parents, will you seek to shape your kids' conscience and heart for God? Will you do that? Because if we do that here, if it starts here, then we'll be able to affect our community and we can have enough seats to fill this place up. Because folks will know that beyond the walls, they change families over there for the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to be known for, a church that loves God, loves people, and leads people to follow Jesus Christ. But it starts, first of all, if you're not a Christian, it starts with that first. Man, if you're not saved today, if I was you, I'd run to the altar right now. I've been waiting for an invitation. I'd come and surrender my life to Jesus. I would do that. Because your wife, your children are dependent upon you to lead them to Jesus. If you're not saved, come today and surrender your life to Him. Lead by example. Lead them to Jesus. What must we do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And Paul told that jailer, your whole household too. That jailer led his family. He was baptized. Wife got baptized. Kids did too. And that's a man for you, ain't it? He led them to Jesus. Will you lead yours to Jesus? Starts with you. Ladies, starts with you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray, God, that if someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they will come to Him and trust Him. God, help us to serve you. Help us to honor you. And with your eyes closed and head bowed, if you're not a Christian today, right where you are,